Charles Spurgeon once said, "Forgive and forget. When you bury a mad dog, don't leave his tail above the ground." Great wisdom there. See why your spiritual growth may depend on how well you can truly forgive. That's next on Grace to You. Maybe you don't find it hard if you have a driver who cuts you off, your spouse for an unkind action or word, or a friend who wrongs you, admits it, and then does it again. But what if a person needs your forgiveness again and again, commits the same offense, does you wrong, over and over? Is there a limit on how forgiving you can be and should be? Keep those questions in mind today on Grace to You, as John MacArthur shows you what the Bible says about mending broken relationships and what your view of forgiveness says about your relationship with God. John's current study is simply titled Forgiveness, and here he is now with today's lesson.
We return to the letter of Paul to Philemon. This brief epistle of 25 short verses, one chapter, is a living lesson on forgiveness. You remember the first three verses gave us the introduction, then verses 4 through 7 showed us the characteristics of someone who forgives. And now in verses 8 through 18, we come to the action of forgiveness itself. The theme of this little book is forgiveness. Interestingly enough, the word is never mentioned here. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit made this a fill-in-the-blank epistle. It's all over the place, but yet never stated as forgiveness, and yet that is clearly to the reader what it's all about. Now, we must assume that Philemon knew the theology of forgiveness. We must assume that Philemon knew the principles upon which forgiveness is built, the biblical doctrines that lead us to forgiveness. However, much as I wish I could, I can't make that same assumption about all of you. I could appeal to the high ground of love, but I'm not sure that all of you understand the theology of forgiveness that lies beneath that appeal. And so I think it might be good for us, for just a brief part of our discussion, to lay down some foundational elements of forgiveness that rise out of the Scripture that compel us to forgive from the standpoint of God's authoritative Word. Let me give you seven keys or seven elements or seven features of a theological, doctrinal, biblical defense for forgiveness. Number one. It is not murder alone which is forbidden by the sixth commandment, but a lack of forgiveness. It is not murder alone which is forbidden by the sixth commandment, but a lack of forgiveness. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. But that is just a very thin a statement that needs much more content to fill it up. And for that content, we have to only remember Matthew chapter 5 and the words of Jesus himself who said this, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which is a term of derision, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." In other words, Jesus said, when God said, you shall not kill, he also meant you shall not hate, you shall not hold malice, you shall not be angry, you shall not carry wrath, you shall not have a desire for revenge, you shall not seek vengeance, you shall not exhibit a lack of forgiveness. God also forbids that. If you are unforgiving, you indeed violate the sixth commandment. Let me give you a second theological foundation for forgiveness. Whoever has offended you has offended God greater. And if God, the most holy, has forgiven him the greater sin, can you, the least holy, forgive him the lesser sin? You understand that? David, who sinned against Bathsheba, who sinned against her husband Uriah, who sinned against his own wife, his own children, his own nation. David, who sinned against all those people, said in Psalm 51, against thee, thee only have I sinned. In other words, he knew that no matter what offense he gave to men, he gave a greater offense to God. And if God can forgive the greater offense, then why can't you forgive the lesser offense? That's the point. That is the inexplicable issue in the parable of Matthew 18, where the king forgives the man the unpayable debt, and then the man won't forgive another man a very simple debt, but strangles him and throws him into prison. And the point is, how in the world can you see God forgive the greater offense and you not forgive the lesser? Any crime against you is a greater crime against God. Anytime someone sins against you, it may offend you, it offends God more. Why? He's more holy than you are. Sin is more sinful to him. It is more offensive to him. The same offense may be a serious thing to you. It is a far more serious thing to an infinitely holy God. Yet God mercifully forgives. Are you more just? Are you more holy? Are you a higher court with a higher law? The truth is, if you don't forgive, you're not like God at all. You're more like the devil. Don't forget, you have much to be forgiven by God. And there is no comparison between other men's offenses against you and your offenses against God, either in number, in seriousness, or in consequences. No man could ever offend you the way you offend God, and God forgives you. Can you not forgive others? Principle number three, very important. You will not enjoy forgiveness from God if you don't forgive others. We have noted that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, where God says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father will forgive you yours. If you do not forgive others, he will not forgive you. Number four, you will not enjoy the love of the brethren if you don't forgive. You will not enjoy the love of the brethren if you do not forgive. In other words, you will never be able to participate in the joyous communion and fellowship and love of Christian believers if you don't forgive. Do you remember that parable in Matthew 18? You remember the man went out and strangled this guy, and he said, I want all you owe me, and he wouldn't pay him, so he threw him in prison till he paid everything he owed. Here was a man that God had forgiven, but he wouldn't forgive a friend. In verse 31 of Matthew 18, it says, and all of that man's friends went to the Lord and told the Lord what that man had done and said, Lord, you've got to deal with that man. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. Your Christian friends, seeing you with an attitude that is unforgiving, going to God and saying, God, you've got to discipline that person. There is really a picture of church discipline. The saints collecting before God and saying, God, carry out some discipline in that person's life. You'll destroy your own relationships with other Christians, who will then have to go to God and ask him to deal with you in terms of discipline and chastening if you don't forgive. Number five, a very important element in understanding forgiveness. If you won't forgive and rather seek revenge, you have usurped the authority of God. You have usurped the authority of God. In Paul's letter to the Romans, in that wonderful practical 12th chapter, listen to what he says in verses 14 and 19. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Then this, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Leave vengeance to God. Number six, very important point. The absence of forgiveness makes you unfit for worship. The absence of forgiveness makes you unfit for worship. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 5, our Lord said, "If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering." Don't you dare worship me if you are not fully reconciled to your Christian brother. Finally, very important, your injuries and offenses, the injuries and offenses against you, are your trials and temptations. That is so important. You have to recognize that whenever something happens to you that is an offense or a sin against you, that is a trial and or temptation. And you have to deal with it as such. Every time somebody offends you, that is a trial or a temptation. If you pass it and you forgive them, it is a trial producing strength. If you fail it and you are not forgiving, it is a temptation producing sin. Now, we assume that Philemon knew all this because Paul doesn't give it to him. Surely the theology of forgiveness was known to Philemon. And so Paul leaves it unsaid, and I've said it for those of you who needed to hear it. Now let's go back to the text. Verses 8 and 9. "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." He says, look, I could command you. I have enough confidence in my commission in Christ, is what he means. I have enough boldness. I have enough courage as an apostle directly commissioned by the resurrected Christ to command you to forgive based upon the theology of forgiveness that it is mandated by God. Yet, verse 9, he says, "For love's sake, I rather appeal to you." I'm taking the high ground. And then in order to tenderize Philemon's heart, because this is a tough scene, he throws in two statements about himself. "Do this for love's sake," he says, "since I am such a person as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." To get to the heart of Philemon, Paul wants to use some sympathetic communication. He says, "Will you do this for poor me?" He's just really pulling at his heartstrings here. And he speaks of himself in two sort of pathetic ways, intending to tenderize Philemon. After all, this is a pretty interesting spot to find Philemon. As he's reading down here like you and I are today, and he's reading down through verse 8, he is there in his house reading this brief letter, and looking right in front of him, he can see Onesimus, the runaway slave who defrauded him, and all the emotion that he has been feeling from the time Onesimus first left and all the intervening time is welling up in his heart. He really doesn't know what's going on. Here is Tychicus, whom he knows. He's got the epistle to the Colossians in his hands to read to the whole church. But here is Onesimus, this guy that has elicited out of his heart all kinds of hostility and temptations to anger that he's had to deal with. And he's back and he's looking him eyeball to eyeball and he doesn't quite understand what's going on. And he's feeling emotion that might make him want to take Onesimus and beat him or imprison him. And so the Apostle Paul says, "I'm just going to ask you to forgive him for love's sake. And would you please do that, because the request is coming from Paul the aged, who is a prisoner." He just wants to pull a little sympathy. The word aged just means that. Presbytes, aged. He was not that old. I mean, 60. But in those days, people didn't live longer than that very often. People's lifespan was shorter then. And this tender glimpse is meant to pluck the heartstrings of Philemon and make him feel sympathy for this old warrior and thus excite love for the sacrificial apostle who led him to Christ. And as if that weren't enough to elicit sympathy, Paul rattles his chains again and says, "And I'm also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." And he's saying, "Philemon, can you dare refuse a request from poor old me?" And what is the request? What action is he to take? Starting in verse 10, we get into the nitty-gritty, if you will, of forgiveness. And there are three actions that one who forgives must take. First of all, reception. What do I mean by that? Well, the first element in forgiveness is just to open up your life and take the person back. Let them in your life. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I didn't want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. Just take him back, he says. And this should be done immediately, because there are three things that are now true about Onesimus. You ready for them? He is repentant, he is transformed, and he is proven faithful. He's saying you need to take him back because he's ready to be taken back. And forgiveness begins with reception personally. Close the gap. Cross the rift. Heal the wound. Let Onesimus back into your life. And Paul says, take him back. He has come in repentance. You say, where's the repentance? Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. It's implied. How do you know he repented? Because he's there, folks. He's there. He went back. He did the most dangerous thing. He went back humble, repentant, to face the man he had wronged, the man who had the right of power over his life to exact punishment. He went back. That's repentance. Second, not only was he repentant, but he had been transformed. Look at verse 11. He says, you're not getting the same one back that you lost, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. He's not the same guy. By the way, this is a play on words. Onesimus means useful. So Paul does a little play on words in verse 11. He says, useful, formerly was useless, but now is useful both to you and to me. Why? God's changed him. He's not the same man. He's different. There's a third element that indicates that he was worthy to be received into relationship, and that is he was not only repentant and transformed, but he was proven faithful. Verse 12, Paul says, I've sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. This guy's proven. I mean, me sending him to you is very painful. So he says, take him back, he's repentant. Take him back, he's changed. Take him back, he's worthy. He's valuable. He's a wonderful friend. Open your heart for him. Take him back. He says in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. What does he mean by that? It's another way to affirm the gracious, loving character of Philemon. He says, oh, Philemon, I'm sending him back and it's cutting out my heart. I wanted to keep him so that he could minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel in your place. I know you would want to be here to minister. I know your heart of love. I know you wish you could be here. And I thought, well, I'll just keep Onesimus and that'll be just like having you here. And he'll minister to me where you're unable to do that. But he says, look, verse 14, without your consent, I didn't want to do anything. I know you're a wonderful guy, and I know you wanted to serve me, and you would have done it yourself, and you probably would have given me Onesimus to do it, but I don't want to presume on your love, and I want you to make the choice to be good on your own free will. More than that, Paul wanted him to see the transformation, the repentance, and the value of Onesimus. Now, that leads to a second element. The first one is reception. The second one is restoration. Restoration. Paul suggests that not only should you open your arms and take him back because he's worth loving, but you need to put him back into service. You need to put him back into function and ministry. Verse 15. This is fascinating. For perhaps, and here he appeals to the providence of God, perhaps Onesimus was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. What a statement. Paul says, look, I'm not going to mitigate the guilt of Onesimus. Obviously, what Onesimus did was wrong. But I just want you to consider that maybe God had a purpose. And Paul says, perhaps because no man can see the secret providence of God at work. But don't you think, Philemon, that maybe God was using this evil to produce good? You remember Genesis 50:20? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You lost merely a slave. You got back a more faithful slave who will operate to the glory of the Lord, and you got back a beloved brother in Christ. Forgiveness means I open my heart, I take the person in relationally. It means I take him in terms of restoration to service. Reception, that's personal. Restoration to usefulness and service. Thirdly, the third component in a forgiving relationship is restitution. Restitution. There has been wrong done, and that wrong needs to be dealt with. How will it be dealt with? Obviously, when Onesimus bolted the place, he defrauded Philemon. If the price of a good servant was 500 denarii, he would have to go take 500 denarii, which could be a normal common wage, 500 days wages, and buy himself another servant, which means it cost him dearly. Not only that, it seems apparent that when Onesimus left, he took some of the possessions and money of Philemon in order to fund his fugitive life. And so he has definitely defrauded him. The Bible has very straightforward principles of restitution. You can read about them, for example, in Numbers chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It tells about it. It was to be repaid, and so there has to be restitution. How is Paul going to deal with this? Onesimus has nothing, so how's he going to deal with restitution? Verses 17 and 18. If then you regard me a partner, a koinonon, a fellow partaker of spiritual life, if you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. He says, just treat him the way you'd treat me. And then in verse 18, Paul adds, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul says, whatever he owes you, I'll pay. Because he has no money. Obviously, he had nothing with which to pay. So Paul says, I'll pay it. Paul says, just put it on my bill. And then over in verse 22, he says, I'm coming to lodge with you. The assumption would be when I get there, I'll settle his account. There needs to be restitution. Sometimes the restitution is to pay back if a person is able to do that. But sometimes the best kind of restitution is just sheer forgiveness and just the grace of God. It doesn't tell us what Philemon did, but I am quite confident that he forgave and that he charged nothing to the Apostle Paul. How do we forgive? Reception. Open our arms. Take the person back personally into love. Second, restoration. Take them back into useful service. Third, make sure that they have totally and completely had the debt settled. Such is the character of forgiveness. Such is the forgiveness God asks us to give each other.
That's John MacArthur feeding you a strong diet of practical truth about one of the most important and most often needed spiritual disciplines, forgiveness. And that's the topic and title of John's current study on Grace to You, a compelling look at Philemon, one of Scripture's shortest yet most practical books. Now, friend, as you listen to this broadcast, we know that you're not simply listening. You're inviting Grace to You into your home, your car, your office. And we're humbled by the opportunity to be a part of your life. John, I know you feel that connection with our listeners, too.
Well, I certainly do. It's a wonderful thing to realize that we have so many of you dear folks who are out on the other end of our program listening and participating in the study of the Word of God with us. However, we would like to advance that relationship a little bit if we could and make it a lot more personal. And it's along that line that I want to remind you of something you may have heard me speak of before, and that is that we are planning a Grace to You Bible Conference. We're calling it the Truth Matters Conference, because truth matters more than anything else. It's the Truth Matters Conference. The dates are September 1 through 4, right here in Southern California at Grace Community Church, where I've pastored over the last 40 years plus. Now, this is an opportunity to bring you, as a part of the Grace to You family, right here close up, to spend a few days in the Word of God in personal fellowship with other Grace to You family folks and with me and my family as well. We're going to have a lot of teaching times through those 4 days, some Q&A, some interview sessions. I promise you the most glorious, Christ-exalting worship music that you have ever heard. It's just going to be a great time. We keep registration fee as low as possible. Space is filling up, and it has a limit. So if you want more information or to register, go to truthmattersconference.org.
Friend, whether you've tuned in for years or just recently discovered this ministry, you'll be encouraged, refreshed, and spiritually strengthened by this conference. To register for Truth Matters or to get a copy of John's current study, please contact us today. Again, the special website for the conference, truthmattersconference.org. If you can't connect online, call our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. You'll find more information about September's Truth Matters Conference. And as John said, space is limited, so please register today. Now, to get a copy of the Forgiveness Study, what you heard today, and the other messages, it's a 4-CD album ideal to listen to on your commute to work or in a small group setting. To order it online, go to gty.org or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. The cost is $20 for the CDs and shipping is free. You can also download the 4 lessons in the MP3 format free of charge at gty.org. Again, to order the CDs, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. And again, it's the website only to get a copy of the MP3s of this Forgiveness series. Now, friend, if you're grateful for the teaching of this ministry and you'd like to help us take it throughout the English and Spanish-speaking world, please consider supporting us financially and mail us your donation today. The mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Remember, you can also make a donation at the website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for joining us today. Please come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. It's essential for a certain kind of health, yet it's not something that's prescribed, something that you take, but something you give, as you'll see tomorrow on Grace to You.